So I always, my dad wouldn't let me get away with sleeping in church. So that's why I like sitting with them. So, well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time together as your body, as your bride. And I pray that the words that I have done my best to hear from you, I pray that you would take them and turn them into something useful. Lord, that your word would not return void. And so I pray that wherever each of us finds ourselves as we sit here this morning, that your word would be like water, that it would, that your love, your grace, that it would pour out, wash us clean, that that we would know your embrace this morning. So please amend my words that they may be pleasing in your sight. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few months ago, I was doing some online banking and checking I think I had just gotten a new credit card, actually, and so I was updating my accounts, PayPal and eBay and Amazon and all these different things. And I came to my PayPal account and discovered that there was an issue. There was some sort of problem. So I called the customer service and was talking to them, and they said, oh, by the way, that you're having a problem getting this card registered because you already registered it. I said, oh, okay, well, when did I do that? And they said, well, it looks like you registered it while you were in Toronto yesterday. I said, oh, well, that's funny. I haven't been to Toronto in like 15 years, and so something's going on here. And so he did a little more investigation. He said, yeah, someone with this email address used your new credit card and your social security number and opened a PayPal account. And so I didn't freak out all the way, but just a little bit. And, you know, explained, no, that wasn't me, and you're going to need to close that, and we're going to need to get that taken care of. And so I had to cancel credit cards and go through a whole bunch of stuff. The troubling part with all of that is that someone out there has my info, and I can get a new credit card number, but I can't get a new Social Security number. So if it was any of you, no. And while I don't necessarily mind if someone imitates me, I don't like it when someone impersonates me, right? Especially in legal matters. I know there's only one of me in this world, and there will always ever be just one of me. I am unique as you are. Needless to say, our personal identities are very, very important. We start to discover who our identity or who we are as a person, what defines us, shortly after we're born, shortly after we realize that we have senses to touch and feel and smell and taste and all those things that God has given us. And we try to figure out who we are from that point through the very last breath that you just took. Through the rest of your life, you'll be defining who you are. And you get those definitions from various places, from the world, from your parents, from your culture, your environment, lots of different places we try to determine what our identity is. Your identity is more than your first, middle, and last name. It's more than your social security number. It's more than your fingerprint. More than your height and your weight and your date of birth. Those are just facts. Those are just statistics. Those technically can change. Your identity is more than that, and it's shaped by your genetics, who your parents were. It's shaped by your culture, like what city you grew up in or area of the country that you grew up in. We can tell by different accents kind of what your identity is and what your background is. Your identity was shaped by whether you were a country boy or a city slicker. Your identity is shaped by your life experiences. If you married someone with whom you are madly in love, or if you married someone who loves to drive you mad. But ultimately, your identity, the definition of who you are as a person, is most importantly determined from an eternal standpoint. And that standpoint is your relationship with or without Jesus Christ. As we dig back into the book of Acts, which chronicles the story of the early church, we see how Paul's identity, and specifically his identity as a Roman citizen, plays an important part in the expansion of the good news as it explodes outward from Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth. So we'll be picking back up in Acts chapter 22. So if you have a Bible, Acts chapter 22. As a little bit of a recap that's gotten us to this point, Paul has come back to Jerusalem to deliver the gifts that he's collected for the poor in the churches throughout Macedonia, Achaia, Asia, different places that he's traveled. They have given him money that he might take it to the poor in Jerusalem. So he's come back to do that, and while he's there in Jerusalem, some troublemakers stir up a riot, and they make several false accusations against Paul. And as this crowd, this mob, is about to kill Paul, they're dragging him out of the temple, they're going to kill him, he's rescued in some regards by the Roman guards. They come to try to break up the riot, and they arrest Paul. And in some ways, they save him from being torn apart. As the Roman guards are trying to figure out why everyone is upset and who Paul is, Paul convinces these guards that he would like to speak to the people, to speak to the mob, to the crowd. And for whatever reason, the Roman centurion gives him the green light to do that. Paul stands and gives his testimony, the testimony of Jesus coming and coming and confronting Paul. And it's his great story. It's his moment of coming to faith in Christ through that story on the road to Damascus, and then with Ananias and being confronted by that grace of God. And near the end of his story of grace, Paul mentions that the Lord has specifically asked Paul to leave Jerusalem because the Jewish people there won't accept his testimony about Jesus. And instead, that Paul should go far away and share the good news with the Gentiles. And that's where we left off last week. That's where we'll pick up this week. Verse 22 of chapter 22. It says this. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live!" As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Based on this short passage, I'd just like to explore this idea of identity with three particular groups, with the Jews, with Paul, and with us. And so first, Jewish identity. I found myself asking, now why in the world would this mob be so upset with Paul when he said this? Why would they be flinging dust into the air? And I mean, that's how you really know somebody's mad, when they do that. And tearing their clothes or whatever else it said that they were doing there. I mean, they were really upset and they went to rid the earth of him. Why would they be so upset? And as I was thinking about this, it came to me that, you know, the Jewish people for centuries and centuries and centuries have been told by God that they are his chosen people. Not so that they are exclusive in the sense that they are God's only people, but they are God's chosen people to do what? To carry the message of the grace of God, to be a light to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. That God chose them not on the basis of anything that they had done right or wrong, just because he chose the Jews. That's who he chose. That they were to be the light to the world. Or that the light of the world would come through them and that God would use them. Yet they look at that privilege that God gave them with some measure of pride. Some measure of, well, that makes us special then. The rest of you are worth less. That you are, that you're not chosen, that you're not special. And so there's this ego, this pride that comes about in the Jewish nation. Here's Paul telling them that God has given him a special assignment to tell this good news about his plan of salvation. And he says that God has told him to leave Jerusalem because the people there in Jerusalem won't accept it, and that he's to go and share that good news with the Gentiles, with those who are unclean, with those who have not known the law of Moses. And the people can't stand it. They can't stand the thought of God giving favor to someone who's not going to follow all of the Jewish rules and regulations and laws and commands and requirements and the whole list of what they have always come to believe as this is how you please God. They couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand the thought of Paul going and sharing the good news with the Gentiles, explaining to them that, nope, you don't have to do all this stuff. You don't have to be born a Jew. You don't have to get circumcised. Amen. You don't have to follow the list. All you have to do is one thing. Have faith in Christ. Place your trust in Christ for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. And it was good news to the rest of the world. To hard-hearted, jealous Jews, it just made them angry. The Jewish identity crisis that they had, they believed they were God's exclusive people. And Paul's message was a threat to their identity. Here's Paul saying that in another way, saying that there's another way to become true Israel. Place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and you will be saved. Paul would say in his letter to the Galatians that in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for we are all one in Christ. And they hated Paul because of this. Actually, they hated Jesus. And so their answer was to just go ahead and kill him. Just like all the other messengers that God had sent faithfully to the nation of Israel. They raised their voices and they shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." We would never do that, I hope. We would never put expectations on anyone that would come in seeking the grace of God. Any expectations beyond simple faith, simple childlike faith. It shouldn't matter a person's race or religion or gender or experience or culture or anything. God's grace is free to all men and women. Yet I have to admit, there are times that my flesh will hear about someone who has come to faith in Christ, and my old self says, well, what about all the sins that they've committed? What about all the bad they've done? Do they really deserve God's grace? Yes. Their list and my list, when it's all said and done, really aren't that different. We're all beggars. We're all the wretch in need of God's grace. The second piece of identity in this story that I found interesting was Paul's identity. You know, in the list that Paul gives, I believe it's in Philippians, where he lists his credentials as to why he could potentially boast about the fact that he was a Pharisee and a teacher of the law, a Hebrew of Hebrews, an Israelite. Being a Roman citizen, I don't think it's in that list. However, it comes up here in a very important point, in a very important part, because the Jews are scrambling to figure out how they're going to defend their identity or portray their identity in this situation. Paul is going to use his identity to save himself from a brutal flogging. It says that as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" The Roman guards couldn't get it straight who this guy was, who Paul was. At first they thought he was an Egyptian terrorist. And then they just thought he was some troublemaking Jew. But what they didn't realize was Paul was one of their own. What they didn't realize was Paul was born a citizen of Rome, of the Roman Empire. He was actually more Roman than the centurion who was getting ready to beat him, because the centurion had bought his citizenship. Paul had been born a citizen. And the reason why this is a big deal is because had the guards went ahead and flogged Paul, they themselves could have been in big trouble by Rome, because the rules in the Roman Empire were that you had to be convicted, found guilty before you could be punished. So Paul used his Roman citizenship. He played that card at the right time. It not only provided him the option to not be to be beaten, but it also saved him from the Jewish mob. In some ways, he was being protected from the Jews by the Roman Empire. And later on, as we finish out the book of Acts, we're going to see that the Roman Empire pays Paul's way to go straight to Rome. Rome foots the bill. Paul's Roman citizenship is just another important detail that our sovereign Lord had prepared in advance, as the Holy Spirit wields Paul like a needle to bring the scarlet thread of redemption throughout the Roman Empire. Had Paul not been a Roman, the story may have likely ended here, or at least ended much differently. Everything about Paul's life, from his birth to his death, everything is by God's design. There are no coincidences in a universe created by the Almighty. So I was thinking about the identity of the Jews, thinking about the identity of Paul, and then that brought me to myself, my own identity in your identity. And as I spent some time the last couple weeks reflecting on who am I found that the person that I've become today is much different than I've been in the past, as is the same for most of you. I was born a Stiver here in this land of the Hoosiers, in this great nation we call the United States. It's funny, as I look back on my junior high and high school years, my identity was really wrapped up in an image, how I looked. For me, it was very, very, very important that I had Nike shoes, Levi jeans, and a comb with me at all times. I had this little like pop-out brush comb thing that I would keep in my back pocket because anytime I got a chance to go to the bathroom and look in the mirror, I had to make sure my hair was looked fine. That is ridiculously embarrassing to admit all that, but I don't even own a comb now. Thank God. But it was all about identity. My identity was wrapped up in how others perceived me, especially the girls. I wanted the girls to like me. That's what it came down to. And I would do everything that I felt like the culture said you had to do to be approved. So the right shoes, the right clothes, the right hair, whatever it is that you have to do. I did it. Didn't work all that great. It was still very empty. My life, my identity was based on pleasing others. It was the lie I was being fed by the culture, which was ultimately being fed by the enemy of our souls. Over the years, the Lord has patiently led me through a variety of experiences, and I've learned that my identity is not defined by what I wear, what I look like, what I do. My identity is really not tied to my name. It's not tied to being a father of four and being a United States citizen. That's not ultimately who I am. Those things could change. And while those things may play an important role in my life, the core of who I am was formed at the age of 15 when I was rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light through faith in Christ. I became a citizen of heaven. He made me a new creature. He marked me in Christ with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And as a believer in Christ, I've learned that my identity is based solely in Christ alone. I've learned that your identity, if you're a believer in Christ, your identity is based in Christ alone. Anything that we see in the mirror or that we hear from society is probably just a lie if it's not based in Christ. You see, the enemy wants you to believe that you are defined by your greatness or by your failure, that your identity is intricately linked to your possessions or your poverty. The devil wants us to trust in the image we've created by the type of car that we drive. For some, that is really important. For some, our identity is wrapped up in the neighborhood in which we live, or our job title, or our retirement plan. That we find our personal value, our worth, our identity in those things. It's easy to do that. The enemy wants us to believe that we're defined by our diploma, by the success of our marriage or our marital status, by how successful we are in our jobs or our employment status. We are not defined by those things. And I don't know if you realize this, and I'll let you in on a little secret. But contrary to popular culture, you're not defined by what cell phone you have. Your identity is not defined by your age, young or old, your gender, or the color of your skin. Your true identity is not defined by an addiction, past, present, or future. Your identity is not defined by your health or by disease, by disability or extraordinary ability. It's not defined by your patterns, mistakes, crimes, or sins. That is not our identity. Those things happen to us. Yes, we make terrible choices, but that doesn't define the core of who I am. Those are things that the devil wants you to be defined by, and he will accuse you until the day you die. But if you are a believer in Jesus, if your trust for salvation is in Christ alone, if your faith is in Jesus, then your identity is based on who God declares you to be. If you are in Christ, then you are forgiven. You are at peace with God. You are righteous. You are a new creation. You're a recipient of eternal life. Your identity is that you have been adopted by God. That you are a temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. That you are an heir of God, co-heirs with Christ. In Christ, you are redeemed and resurrected. You are alive. You are a saint. You are Christ's friend. You are a citizen of heaven. You are holy. You're blameless. You're without blemish. You are God's workmanship. You are his handiwork. You're a member of his household. In Christ, you have victory. You have incomparably great power. And in Christ, you have no condemnation. In Christ, you have purpose. You are a minister of reconciliation and an ambassador for him. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In Christ, you are the recipient of God's manifold wisdom and grace, and it is on display to the entire universe, to powers seen and unseen. You are his beloved sons and daughters, in whom he is well pleased. And this is one of the reasons why it's important that we continue to gather together. Because when we come together, we can remind one another through the word, through our songs, through our encouragement of what our true identity is. I don't know about you, but that's not the message that the world gives. Your experience is probably like mine, in that this world wants to convince us that I am not good enough, that I don't have enough stuff, that I'm not fine just the way I am. It's important to remember who you are in Christ and whose you are. in Christ. You were bought with a price, not with gold or silver, with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are his, and he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so when the enemy of our souls comes and feeds us lies about our value and our status, about your past and about your present and about your future, we need to listen for the voice of truth. For me, the way I can find that truth is in his word, in the scriptures. In the pages of scripture, we find what God has already declared to be true about you and me. And so, if you're wondering, I don't know what God thinks about me, I would encourage you to read the word. Dig into that word, soak in the word, marinate in the word. When we want to know the definition of something, we go to the dictionary. When I want to find out my identity, I have a few choices. I can listen to the labels that the world gives me, which are usually based in some sort of selfishness. I can rely on the accusations of the accuser of my soul, who is always throwing lies at me, or I can go to the one who created me, who redeemed me, who loves me. Paul put it this way in his second letter to the church in Corinth. He said, For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul challenged the church in Ephesus with these words. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you are able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have ever done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. James challenged the believers to submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Knowing the truth about who you are in Christ will save you from true identity theft. And no matter how many times this world may steal your social security number, this world and the enemy will never be able to steal your joy that comes from Jesus. This world will never be able to steal your peace that comes from knowing Christ. So I ask, who are you? What or who defines you? It was interesting in Sunday school this morning, I had the kids write down three words that they would use to describe themselves. What words would you write down to describe you? And if the one who is defining you comes from anywhere other than Jesus, It will never satisfy. And that opinion someday will fade away. But if your identity is in Christ and in His authority, then Jesus wants you to know that you are safe in Him. For He is our mighty fortress and our strong tower. He's our loving Father, and you are His beloved child. Lord, I pray that this message would be one of hope. I pray that your grace would surprise us, that it would shock us, that we would be mesmerized and amazed and stunned, that the label you put on me is so different than I've always thought of myself. Jesus, that in you I am free, I am forgiven, I am yours. Lord, I pray for my family here this morning that that if there is someone here who does not know their identity in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would make a way. I pray that you would speak to their heart, that you would show them in your word or through the truth spoken through a friend just how valuable each and every person is in you. Before Bob comes back up to lead us in our song, I would just ask that we take a couple minutes and consider God's word. I would challenge you, if you're looking for a place to figure out in God's word what He's already declared to be true of you, Ephesians chapter 1 is a great, great place to start. Ephesians chapter 1. So we're just going to take a couple minutes, and then Bob will come and close us.